Well, turn with me over to Psalm 90. And some of you may be wondering what we are going to do next in the evening worship service. Since we finished the book of Daniel last week, and we had 12 weeks, 12 chapters in 12 weeks, and looked through that book together, we're now going to be looking at what we believe and why we believe it. And we're going to be looking at texts for several weeks, and these will be expository sermons. I should make that clear. Expository sermons on particular texts. But we will be looking at different things that we confess together as a church and as a people from the Belgic Confession. And as you just confessed together, I hope, from the Belgic Confession Article 1, we believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one God who is simple and a spiritual being, and He is eternal. And we'll be thinking about that tonight, particularly as we look over at Psalm 90. So turn to Psalm 90 with me. Let us hear God's holy word. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by Your anger, by Your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all our days pass away under Your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of Your anger and Your wrath according to the fear of You? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on Your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let Your work be shown to Your servants, and Your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." So far the reading of God's holy and unchangeable and infallible word. Well, some of you may remember that on New Year's Eve we looked at this psalm together. And you may remember that Psalm 90 is the only psalm in the Psalter that's attributed to Moses. It's possible that Moses wrote this psalm in reflection upon the events recorded in Numbers 20, particularly the death of his sister, Miriam, and the death of his brother, Aaron. And, you know, as we often do when we experience the pain and of the death of a loved one, Moses, he reflects upon the frailty and the brevity of life. And he also reflects upon the eternal magnificence of God. And he contrasts the two, really. God, who as our covenant Lord has promised us protection in this life and a glorious home in the life to come. And Moses praises God as our only possible help and hope in this life. And in this psalm, we find him praying and asking God for His grace and His mercy, that the Lord might bless His labors and our labors as a people, and that He would bless our service for Him. But we're not going to look at the entire psalm this evening. What I'd like to do is to draw your attention to verse 2. If you'd look at that again. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, Moses says something here about God that we also find elsewhere in the Bible. And it's something that we as Christians believe about God because it's something that He has revealed about Himself. And something that we know is to be true. And it's something that we, along with countless others around the world and throughout the centuries, have confessed together. We've confessed together in particular creeds that, and confessions that have even come out of the Reformation, like the Belgic Confession. And it's simply this, that God is eternal. That He's eternal, that He is from everlasting to everlasting, that He has neither beginning nor end. God simply is. And while that may be something that we cannot understand entirely, it may be something that causes us to sort of scratch our heads and say, how can that be? How is it that God can have neither beginning nor end? He just simply is. I can't get that my mind around that. While that might be the case, nevertheless, it is something that we are commanded to believe because it's something that God has revealed about Himself. It's something that we have to confess. That this God, who Himself is incomprehensible, reveals certain things about Himself that themselves are incomprehensible. God's eternity. We can't comprehend it. And yet even though it is incomprehensible, the fact that God is eternal is also comforting to us. And it should cause us to stand in awe of the living God who is our Father and worship Him and adore Him. And so I'd ask you to think with me as we consider this attribute and perfection of God, and in two ways in particular. The first is the eternity of God is beyond our comprehension. And the second is that the eternity of God is comforting to our soul. And as we consider those two things together, loved ones, may we be moved to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And may we be provoked to worship Him rightly. Well, in the first place, the eternity of God is beyond our comprehension. Now, few people in history, perhaps none, have had as strong a sense of the greatness and infinite majesty and magnificence of God as did Moses. Now, boys and girls, you remember that it was Moses that went up Mount Sinai, right? And who did he go up there with? All the people? No. Did he go up there with Aaron? No. He went up there by himself. All by himself. And God descended upon Mount Sinai, and Moses was there with God. And it was scary. There was thunder and lightning. And God said, don't let anybody come near this mountain or they'll be dead. Don't even let them touch the mountain. That's what we read in those chapters in Exodus 19. And there was Moses. He spoke with God intimately in conversation. It was as if he was face to face with God. And Moses knew that God was great. And he knew that God was mercifully condescending to him, even in his speech. And Moses knew that he was less than a tiny little speck in the presence of God. And that his whole existence as a human being was a result of the creative and sustaining power of God. Well, it's little wonder then that Moses stands in awe of God and he confesses these words in praise. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, now, when we reflect on the fact that God is eternal, we immediately realize our limitations, don't we? How can it be that God has always existed? How can it be that He doesn't have a beginning? Because after all, everything has a beginning, right? Even this planet upon which we live and the whole universe around us had a beginning at some point. We don't know exactly when, and science speculates. Some say it's about 10,000 years. Some scientists say it's about 10 billion years. Ultimately, we don't know exactly how old the earth is. And the Bible doesn't tell us how old the earth is. But it does tell us this. It had a beginning. And it had someone who made it, who spoke it into existence effortlessly. And He had no beginning. That's what the Bible reveals to us. And that's why Moses uses the mountains as an illustration. You know, we look at the mountains. We look at these massive chunks of earth and rock, these immovable things. And they seem to be timeless in our eyes. You know, have you ever looked at a magnificent mountain and just been struck by its beauty and greatness and thought, how long has that thing been there? Look at it. It's older than me, older than my dad, older than my granddad. On and on it goes. It's easy to look at something and just be struck by its size and beauty, but also its age. I remember being on a plane once and the captain of the plane telling us, look out the left-hand side now, look out the windows, and you'll see Mount Everest. Or not Mount Everest, Mount Shasta. And there, I wasn't in the Himalayas, but in Mount Shasta, there you could see from the plane, it was just, of course, this huge blanket of clouds, as we normally see when we're on a plane. Nothing in sight, just clouds. And there, penetrating through the clouds, up to a peak of some 14,000 feet, was Mount Shasta. Just this massive rock, this massive mountain. How long had that thing been there? And we have that sense sometimes when we look at things. If you have had the chance to go to the Himalayas, well, there's mountains that are over 25,000 feet high. And you look at these mountains and you say, these things are so old. The date stretches back long before we were born, long before our parents were born, long before the United States ever existed as a country, long before the British Empire, long before the Roman Empire, long before the Greek Empire, before the Medo-Persians, before the Babylonians, before all the Egyptian dynasties, all the way back to the dawn of time were these massive mountains. And they're so old, they seem to just swallow us up in our finitude. And that's why Moses uses them in comparison to God. Before the mountains were brought forth. And he says, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. You know, we look around at the things that God has made. We look at the ocean and we stand in amazement. Just like the great mountains of the world. We look at the oceans of the world and they seem to be something that's larger and older than life itself. They seem to be so massive and antiquated. Have you ever looked at the Pacific Ocean and just wondered how many people have looked upon this ocean in the various parts of the world throughout all the centuries? This same ocean. You know, the oceans cover some 70 million square miles, just the Pacific Ocean alone. It covers 1/3 of the Earth's surface. You think this thing's enormous. People have been looking at this thing forever. How much marine life has lived in its depths, depths that exceed some 36,000 feet throughout all the centuries? How many people have sailed across its waters since man has been on this earth? It seems timeless. It seems to go on, and yet it had a beginning. The ocean is ancient. But it had a beginning, just like the mountains. They are finite. They're finite. The mountains and the ocean and all of the earth and the world that God had formed. They were finite, even as massive and powerful as they were, because they were made by a Creator who is infinite and who is eternal. The Creator existed before them all, and He has no beginning. So even though we look at the mountains and the oceans and we know they were here ages before we were ever born and they will be here long after we die if the Lord tarries, still God the Creator, He transcends them all. He is, as Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting. You know, our existence, it's marked off by days, by weeks, by years, not God. God has no beginning, He has no end. He transcends it all temporal limitations. God fills time. He is in every part of it, and He is beyond it and outside of it. While we divide our lives up into past, present, and future, not God. He has no past. He has no present. He has no future as we do. He possesses the whole of His existence in one indivisible present. He simply is. He is the one who has revealed Himself to Moses as I am. The sovereign, self-existent, self-sustaining, unchangeable, eternal being. The one who made, who governs, whom sustains all things. That is how He has revealed Himself. He revealed Himself that way over and over again in the book of Genesis. We find that Abraham, he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, in Genesis 21. We read over and over again in the Psalms, in Psalm 93, the psalmist says, Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. In Isaiah chapter 57, one of the many places that the prophet Isaiah speaks of God's eternity, he says these wonderful words, the one who inhabits eternity. And we find Paul saying the same thing. He finishes up his letter in Romans, naming God as the eternal God. In writing to Timothy, he calls Him the King of Ages. But as we think about the eternity of God, we find ourselves being so perplexed because we can't fathom these things. We can't climb these things. We say, how can that be? I remember several years ago teaching a Bible class to some young people on the attributes of God, and one young man raised his hand and genuinely and honestly said, I simply cannot understand how God just always was. And the only answer to that, friends, is this. Well, of course you can't, because you're finite and God is infinite. And there is a line between Creator and creatures that can never be breached. And somehow, sometimes, as human beings, we get this ridiculous idea in our heads that unless we can fully comprehend it, unless we can fully comprehend something that God has revealed, well, we won't believe it. And often what ends up happening is that people begin to fashion a God in their own minds after their own thoughts, a God that they can fully comprehend. A God that exists as they think God should exist. A God of their imagination, not the God of eternity and the God of the Bible. But loved ones, we must remember that we are the creatures and that God is the Creator. And there's that line between the two of us that can never be breached. Not even in glory, not even in heaven will it be breached. Even though we are glorified in heaven, we will still be finite creatures, and we always will be. God is the Creator. He is the one who is incomprehensible and unknowable in His essence and being. It's only because this eternal, incomprehensible God has revealed Himself that we know Him at all. But even with His revelation and what we might call His self-disclosure, still we are limited. Even with the things He tells us in the Bible, we are still limited in our minds. His knowledge is high. It's what we call in theology archetypal knowledge. Our theology is the theology of creatures. Our knowledge is the knowledge of creatures. Something that we call in theology ectypal knowledge. A copy. A finite copy. With great limitations. There are many things that God reveals about Himself and His Word that we are not called to comprehend. We're not called to comprehend them. We can't comprehend the Trinity. We can't comprehend the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. How can He be a 100% God and 100% man? You can't have 200%. How can we comprehend it? You're not called to comprehend it. You're called to believe it and to confess it because God has revealed it. Something that we must stand back and say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways." And yet, as mysterious and incomprehensible as it may be to our finite minds, the eternity of God is also a tremendous comfort to the child of God. And that's the second thing we want to consider. It's comforting to our soul. This attribute is comforting because it shows us the immovability and permanence of our Lord. You know those huge mountains that you see? You know, if you look at the Andes or the Himalayas or Mount Shasta or any massive mountain, you just say, "I can't move that thing. I can't move that mountain. It's immovable." And it's just a teeny weeny little copy, example, just a mere example of what the infinite, eternal Creator is like, in the sense that He is immovable and permanent. And there's something very comforting about that. There was something very comforting to Moses. He was aware, probably than most of us, more than most of us, that life is very uncertain at best. You think of Moses' life. He knew there was no permanence in it. I mean, from the day he was an infant. He's with his mom 1 minute, and the next thing he's in a basket, and then he's going down the river, and he ends up with Pharaoh's family. And he ends up in Pharaoh's house, and he's raised and trained there with the finest education that Egypt could offer in those days. And then he doesn't stay there. He falls into displeasure in the eyes of Pharaoh, and he ends up going out into the wilderness, and now he's a shepherd. And there he marries Zipporah, and now he sees a burning bush, and now God commissions him, and now he goes back to Egypt. He knew, and now he's going back to Canaan after that. He knew that there was much uncertainty in life. There's no permanence in life. And we don't like that, do we? We want things to be permanent. We want things to be fixed. We want things to be certain. And yet life isn't that way. Life is uncertain at best. We can plan the plan. But ultimately, God is the one who decides. And knowing this is comforting. You see, for Moses, he knew that even in all of his difficult years, the Lord continued to watch over His people as the everlasting God. He continued to be a dwelling place for them. Why? Because God had promised to be in covenant with His people, and He's faithful to that promise. And because God is immovable, He is permanent, He is eternal, He is from everlasting to everlasting. And for the Christian, we have the same blessed assurance that God, who is eternal and immovable and permanent, that He's with us and He's for us, and He is our dwelling place. The Lord your God is one who is from everlasting to everlasting, Christian. If He were not from everlasting to everlasting, He would not be a safe dwelling place. But He is. And therefore, we have nothing to fear. If this is the God who is for us, who can be against us? If this is the God who favors us, what do we have to fear? This is the God who transcends time, who is from everlasting to everlasting. This is the God who is and does not change. This is the God about whom Moses said in his final blessing upon Israel, "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath
are the everlasting arms? Do you know that you are under, or those arms are under you? Do you know that the eternal God favors you? And that He upholds you? And if you do know that, how do you know that? How can you be so sure? Well, the way we know for certain that the God of eternity favors us, this God who is from everlasting to everlasting, is because of Christ. You see, just meditating upon the eternity of God is not comforting if you remove Christ out of the equation. Remember when God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush, even after He had announced Himself as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, we read that Moses, he hid his face. Why, children? Why, boys and girls? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. Why? Because God is scary. That's why. Apart from Jesus Christ, God is really scary. He's not cute and cuddly. He's dangerous and scary. It's only because of Jesus Christ, your Savior, that He is your Father and that He's not scary and that He watches over you and protects you. Only because of Jesus Christ. Only because of what He's accomplished. And any time we think about something about God, we cannot remove Christ out of the equation. Otherwise, it's frightening. You think of any attribute of God, the holiness of God. Ooh. God's holiness is the most frightening thing there is. God said, "Don't let anybody come touch this mountain, Moses. I'll kill them." The same God we pray to today said that, and He did. The same God who wiped out the Egyptians without a blink of an eye, sent plagues upon them, closed the Red Seas upon them. This is your God. The holiness of God. The holiness of God is frightening unless we know that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now we can stand and be acceptable in the presence of that holy God. And we now know Him as Father. You remove Christ. Scary. Well, sure, Pastor Brown, the holiness of God or the justice of God. But what about the love of God? Well, what about the love of God? Remove Jesus Christ, and you don't know the love of God. The love of God only comes to you in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say there at the end of Romans 8? "There I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's only because of His life, His death, His resurrection that all of God's love is now bestowed upon you, and He knows you and He takes you and collects you as His own. Every attribute of God that we think about, every attribute, we must remember that we relate to God through Jesus Christ. It all comes down to being in Christ. And the same is true with regards to the eternity of God. The fact that God is from everlasting to everlasting is comforting to us because the same divinity that spoke in the fiery bush is the same divinity who came and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Our Savior is not just a man, but the God-man. He was in the beginning with God and is God. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Savior who is able to save to the uttermost. He's the King of Kings, whose kingdom Daniel foretold as being everlasting. He's the Savior who, being made perfect, as the writer to the Hebrew says, became the source of eternal salvation, the great shepherd of the sheep, who was brought again from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. He is the one who says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them" what? "Eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. We know God favors us. This God who is from everlasting to everlasting, that He favors us because we are found in Jesus Christ, His Son. And now when we think about this Father that we have who is from everlasting to everlasting, oh, what a safe dwelling place He is. Oh, how small our problems look. How temporal and insignificant they look. What's your problem tonight? What's your problem? If your Father in heaven is from everlasting to everlasting, think of your problem in light of that, and that He favors you. Whom do you have to fear? And not only that, but He gives us the gift of eternal life that means an eternal home. You know, here we have no permanent home, just like Moses, on the move, from place to place. Here we have no permanent home. But like Moses and Abraham and every saint of old, ever since the gospel was first promised to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:15, they have looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. Do you look forward to such a city? Are you longing for such a city? Do you know that you are being kept by God until then? Are you living your life in light of that eternal and permanent dwelling that is to be yours? Or are you putting all your hope and all your earthly efforts into temporal things that will soon pass away? Paul said, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And they're eternal because your God is eternal. And this, loved ones, gives us great reason to worship Him, to love Him, to say, oh my, the depth of both the knowledge and the riches of God, all that You are is beyond my comprehension. But He is a safe dwelling place. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for all that You have revealed Yourself to be, and we do confess that You are eternal. And Lord, as incomprehensible as that is to our finite minds, yet we still find it comforting because through Jesus Christ, You are our Father. And something that is incomprehensible and even scary in and of itself, and beyond our understanding, becomes something so comforting to know that You are a safe dwelling place from generation to generation. And that indeed, O Lord, You who are eternal have prepared for us an eternal home. And for that, O God, we give You praise. You, O Lord, whom the number of Your years is completely unsearchable, we give You thanks and praise. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing to the Lord in response to His word, and let's